this evening we are starting a five-part series doing an overview of the whole Bible storyline, which is going to be very exciting to see how the whole Bible fits together. That's the aim over the next few weeks. And the big story of the Bible is all about good news, and it's all about the Lord Jesus. So as I've said, we're looking to get a handle on the whole big overarching storyline of the Bible over these next 5 weeks. So the Bible may have 66 different books in different styles. There's poetry, and there's law, and there's letters, and there's history, and so on. But it has one author, God himself, and one big story that it's telling. It's not like God as the author has written a series of standalone volumes of different sorts, which are completely unconnected with each other. But it's one book, it's one big story, from promise to fulfillment. And if we can begin to see what that one big story is that the Bible is telling, then we can begin to get a handle on the different events that we read about at different points through that story. We get a context within which to understand them. So the Bible has a beginning and it has an end. And the story is a journey from one to the other, from point A, if you like, to point, well, not point B, but point A plus. Point A to point B plus. Because if you read the beginning and end of the Bible, there are noticeable similarities between the beginning and the end of the Bible, as we're going to see as we work through this. But it's not simply a circle back to the start, back to where they were at the beginning. Where we end up at the end of the book of Revelation is like where we were at the beginning of Genesis, only it's better. What we look forward to is better than how things began. So the Bible then is the story of a journey from point A to point A plus. It's about the restoration of the picture we have at the beginning, only it's a better picture that we have at the end. But that's starting to jump ahead slightly and give away stuff for the future. But it's important we recognise that that's the big picture that we're looking through, because that shapes how we understand all the stuff that lies between Genesis and Revelation. It's the story of God putting back in place what was there at the beginning, only making it better. And that big picture, the Bible storyline, helps us to understand the little bits of the story as we go along. And that's important, isn't it, to try and understand the little bits as we go along, because I'm sure there are bits of the Bible that you've read that you've been confused about. And you've read a passage or a book or whatever, and you've thought, I wonder why that's there. I don't quite understand what's going on here. How do we understand what's happening here? What should we learn from these things? They just seem to be a bit confusing. Well, often in those situations, as you take a step back from the close-up to see the big picture, that can help us to understand what's going on in the smaller picture. In each of those examples that we were looking at, what we were looking at remained the same in both of the two pictures. It's just that stepping back for a moment enabled us to get a clearer view of what was going on. And that's one of the things that these next 5 weeks will do as we think about a Bible overview. It helps us to see the bigger picture of what's going on. And so that makes more sense of a small piece that we might be looking at. So, for instance, it might be a bit like a jigsaw. If you stare for a long time at one small piece, all you get is slightly confused and a bit disappointed at a slightly fuzzy yellow shape. But if you step back for a moment when it goes into the puzzle itself, you can see that that piece is a key part of a beautiful flower that you're looking at. Or think, for example, of using Google Maps as you try and find your place or your way around. And maybe it's an area you're unfamiliar with, and it can pinpoint where you are to begin with, but you don't recognize any landmarks. But then when you zoom back out, you see a few fixed points that you do know about, and that helps to orientate you as to where you're going to go, where you want to go next. It makes more sense of what's around you. So what a Bible overview is doing is it's helping us to understand the different parts of the Bible that we might find harder. At the very least, it gives us some context to work with as we think about that big overarching story. But it's more than that. Because what a Bible overview is also doing is it helps us to get excited about the big picture, the big plan that God has been working out throughout the whole of history. And not just the big plan he's working out through history, but the big finish that he has planned at the end. And as such, It shows us both the immensity of his power of what he's doing in history, but also it shows us something of the wonder of his love as we see the purposes that he's working out and as we see what he's accomplishing. That's what a Bible overview is going to do for us. We get a bigger picture of the glorious good news of the Lord Jesus who we're singing about in our opening song. The centerpiece of all of it is all about Jesus. So a Bible overview is going to show us more about him and how wonderful he is. So remember, one of the first things that Jesus did after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, when he met up with those two disciples, what did he do? He did a bit of a Bible overview with them. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" They're confused about why Jesus died. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So we're doing what Jesus did with his disciples after his resurrection. So with that in mind, we're going to begin. And we're going to look at the first three chapters of Genesis today. And if you want a title for our first session that we're looking at, it's this. We're looking at all about beauty and brokenness. Beauty and brokenness is what we're looking at today. And point A, where the Bible begins, is all about beauty. And Genesis chapters 1 and 2 are going to give us a picture of that beauty. So for the next few minutes, you're going to do most of the work, and we're going to spend some time looking at those two chapters. So let's have the front two groups can look at Genesis chapter 1, and the back two groups can look at Genesis chapter 2. So Genesis 1, we're looking at the account of the whole of creation there, the world as a whole. And then Genesis 2 is the complementary account, which zooms in much more on the creation of humanity. So there's some questions I want you to think about in those groups as you look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So if you're looking at Genesis 1, you're thinking about what are the repeated words and phrases you see? And what do they tell us about how God made the world, what he made, and about him as the creator? And then if you're looking at Genesis 2, you're looking there to think about what are we told about the relationship of God and human beings, of man and woman, and of human beings and creation. So you've got 5 or 10 minutes to have a look at those things, and then we'll do some feedback in a moment. If you need some more tea and coffee to keep you going, help yourself as we go along. Let's have a look at Genesis 1. So the front two groups are Genesis 1. The back two groups are done Genesis 2. Martin has been ultra efficient. He's done both and sitting at the back there, so that's okay. So what are the repeated words and phrases that we see in Genesis 1? I'll repeat it back, it's fine. Yeah. And it was good, and God saw that it was good. Yes, that's repeated again and again and again. Yep. What else? Evening and there was morning. There's that idea of it something being systematic and ongoing. Yep. And God said, yep. Yeah, let there be, and it was so. Words and then consequence. Yep. Any other repeated words and phrases? Those are the ones I picked out. So what do they tell us then about how God made the world? He just spoke it. It was from nothing. By his words. And then it was there. Yep. Anything else? Everything. The whole lot. Yep. There was nothing there beforehand. And then there was everything. Yep.
It was patterned and ordered.
Patterned and ordered. Yes. Systematic and deliberate. There's a process that God is working through. It makes sense that the way it kind of works through. Exactly. So it's from nothing. It's by his word. It's systematic. It's deliberate. It's ordered how God made the world. What does it tell us about what God made? We've already said he made everything, all things. Yep. Anything else? It was beautiful. Yep. And what was beautiful about it? What do we see of its beauty here? Lots of different variety, isn't it? Actually, we could have had another repeated phrase. That phrase, according to their various kinds, come up again and again. There's infinite variety and beauty and creativity that God displays. He could just have made a kind of, you know, one sort of dog or, you know, one sort of animal or that kind of one kind of tree. But there's lots of different sorts that he's made. Yeah? What else? Like what God made?
He created man
Yes, humankind special. In what way is humankind special? In God's image, that's right. Let us make mankind, humankind, in our image, in our likeness. So humankind is different from the rest of creation. It's made in God's image. So all things, great variety, and human beings in his image. What about God the Creator? What do we learn about him then from what we see here? What do you...
Creation reflects him.
Yep. Yeah, that variety that we see and the goodness that we see reflects who he is. What he produces comes out of who he is. So he's creative and he's imaginative. Have you ever thought of God as being imaginative before? As you look around at the world, they reflect his creativity. Yeah, anything else we see about him?
He's Trinitarian.
He's Trinitarian, yeah, so he makes humankind in our image. Male and female he makes them to reflect his reality as a God of three persons. Yeah? Yeah, and God saw these things were good. That's right. So the goodness comes out of him and he declares them to be good. Yeah. Anything else? He's also blessing his creation, isn't he? What he says at the end of having made humankind, he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. So God is blessing his creation. He's generous in what he does for the world and for humanity in creating. So that's what we see in Genesis chapter 1. Now let's look at Genesis chapter 2. What do we see here then? I was going to say backward groups. That sounds slightly pejorative, doesn't it? What do we see? Groups at the back about the relationship of God and human beings.
He gives about life.
He gives life, yes. He is the life giver and humanity is the life receiver. There is creator and there is creature, isn't it? Isn't there? Yep. He makes them to work the garden, yes. So he gives them a purpose to fulfill. Yep. He gives a home, yes. He provides, doesn't he? And he provides a companion for Adam as well. So he gives them a place to live and a people to be around. Yep. Anything else?
He gives them freedom, but with a boundary.
Freedom with a boundary. So there are clear rules that they have to follow. There's a command for them to follow that he is the ruler and they are the ruled. But actually, he's a generous providing ruler, isn't he? You can see that in the world that he's created and he's given them. So, creator and creature, ruler and ruled, but he's a generous and providing ruler, and he's given a companion too. What about the relationship between man and woman? What do we see about that?
Perfect unity.
It's perfect unity. Look at this, you see. Group 1, Philip finished their chapter. It's perfect unity. It's a beautiful relationship, isn't it? How do we see that? So 24:25, so that there's unity together, they're brought together, and they're both naked, and they feel no shame. They're united, they're unembarrassed, they're completely at ease with each other, man and woman. Yep. What else do we see about their relationship? Okay, so it's important for them to be in relationship with others. They are necessary for one another. Not necessarily one man, one woman, but that idea that humanity is designed to relate to others. They're complementary. The man needs another. He's incomplete on his own. Yep. Anything else?
Sets down a pattern for that relationship that a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and everything kind of.
So there's an element of a giving thing about that relationship, of giving one giving themselves to the other, of creating a new unity. Yep. Yep. What else?
It's rather joyful. It's got the first.
Yeah. It has, yes. There's delight and joy. When Eve turns up, they've looked through the whole gamut of all the different animals and they can't find her. And Adam's thinking, what am I going to do? Not even the porcupine's going to work. And then Eve comes along and what does he say? Oh, it's wonderful. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This is one like me, says Adam. This is great. I'm really pleased about this. They're of the same substance. And there is delight and joy in one another. So they're complementary, they're needed, they have the same stuff, there's delight and joy, they're united and at ease with each other. And what about the relationship of human beings and creation? What do we see of that?
One with responsibility.
responsibility to tend the garden and to take care of it, aren't they? Yes. Yep. What else?
Adam names all the animals.
He does. So what does that tell us?
There's
an authority that comes on there, isn't it? He has authority, but it's an authority then to care for and to look after what he sees. And there's also the sense that humanity is distinct from creation. So no companion is suitable save for another human being. So we see lots there, don't we, about the relationship of God and humanity within itself, and humanity and creation. And as you read through Genesis 1 and 2, it's a beautiful picture of joyful harmony and rest that we see here. It's a wonderful thing. Man and woman are at peace and enjoying one another. There's a beautiful world to attend and to appreciate. And right at the center of it all is God, who is the creator, the provider, the loving ruler. This is a beautiful picture that we have at the beginning. This is point A. This is where the Bible begins. Enjoy its view for a moment. Take a moment just to savor it, because this is the last we will see of it in all its wonder until we get to the end of the Bible storyline and point A plus. That this will soon be lost, but ultimately it will be regained, only better. And those two bookends of Eden and the better that is to come, they shape everything that comes back, that comes in between, the journey back to what is better. And there are three key elements in Eden here that we need to see. Three key elements which shape the rest of the Bible storyline, that all the rest of the Bible storyline is building towards. Eden is beautiful because it is God's people in God's place with God's presence. God's people in God's place with God's presence. And to be in God's presence means to be in relationship with him, and that works both ways. It means that we are in obedience to his loving rule, and that because he is God, and that we receive the blessings as he cares for us in love. Can you see how those three elements shape what happens in Eden? We have God's people, Adam and Eve, lovingly created by him in his image, marking them out as different. They belong to him. They are God's people. And they're in God's place. Eden is wonderful and it's very good. It's of infinite variety and delight. It's got rivers and plants and animals to enjoy and to marvel at. It's got ground to tend and care for, giving people purpose and joyful things to do, all of which reflects the God who made it. And they're in God's presence. They acknowledge God's rule. They're in obedience to his loving commands and they're receiving his blessings. The beautiful world to enjoy, the enjoyment of relationship with one another, and God himself is in their midst. God's place, God's people in God's place with God's presence. And everything in the rest of the Bible revolves around those three elements. What are the key things you need to remember? People, place, and presence. Exactly. So, we've had the beauty then at the beginning of the Bible storyline. And we will have beauty again at the end. But in between, there's an awful lot of brokenness. And it begins in Genesis chapter 3 that we're going to look at now. So we're just going to spend 5 minutes in our groups again. I think you had a couple of questions in Genesis 3. I suggest you scan through rather than we read it all out. I want you to think about what tactics does the serpent use? What lies at the heart of their sin? And what are the consequences for Adam and Eve and the world that they've made? Would you like, shall I read it out to us all? Okay, let's do that. So we're on page 5. I'm going to do my usual speed, if not slightly faster. Eyes down for a full house. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your heads and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man is now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Okay, a few minutes then, just to think through some of those questions briefly, and then we'll take some feedback. Let's see if we can work through some of these things together. What did we learn of the serpent's tactics? What did we see of that? What does he do? He makes them doubt God's goodness, doesn't he? Yeah, God wants to keep you small. He wants to keep you down. He's not very nice at all. So he questions God's character. Yeah. What else does he do?
Tempts them that they could be like God, equal to God.
Yeah, he blurs the line between creator and creature, doesn't he? You could be like God if only he'd let you. Yeah, you could aspire to this. He offers independence, doesn't he? You don't need this God thing. You could be enough on your own. Yeah. And he questions God's word, doesn't he? Did God really say? Did he really say that? He questions God's word, he questions God's care, and he blurs the lines between creator and creature, offering independence. Everything that was supposed to be there, he's just very subtly, isn't he? Twisting it all, just a touch. What about so what lies then at the heart of their sin? Eating the fruit is just the outward action, isn't it? What's the heart of what Adam and Eve are doing here? It's disobedience, isn't it? They're rejecting God's rule. It's the one command that God gave, and they've said, "No, we're going to do this our own way instead." Yep. Anything else? Yeah, they're reversing the role, aren't they? They want to be creatures who rule themselves rather than follow their creator. They're displacing the creator. They're shoving God off to one side. Yeah. And I guess, too, linked in with that, there's a denial that God is caring at all, because they're kind of swallowing the serpent's lies that God wants to keep you down. And so that's why they respond. They don't want to be satisfied with him. So they deny who God is, and they reject his care, and they reverse those roles. And the consequences are very sad, aren't they? What are the consequences for Adam and Eve?
The battle of the sexes.
The battle of the sexes begins. Yeah, what's the first thing they do? They start blaming each other, don't they? Yeah, and then they forfeit their dignity, and actually, because they lose the sense of who they are, don't they? And so they become embarrassed before one another, and they start covering themselves up. They hide away. Yep. What else? Yeah, broken relationship. They're separated from God, aren't they? The first thing they do is the second thing that they hide from each other, and then they hide from God. And they're broken and up.
Death
comes into the world, doesn't it, for the first time? Yes, to dust you, from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Yep. Anything else?
Life isn't quite so comfortable.
No, life becomes difficult. Toil and struggle will come into the world as a result. Yes. There are lots of consequences. They're divided from one another. They're separated from God. There's toil and struggle in the world. And there's the reality of death that begins. And what are the consequences for the world God's made? Links in with what he said. The ground is cursed. Thorns and thistles. There is struggle. There is a dislocation of the world. It doesn't quite work right anymore. Do you see how what we see there is the loss of our three key elements that we've been looking at, of people, place and presence? They cease to be God's people. They're rejected by God because they first rejected him. The place is gone. They are cast out of the garden. And the presence is gone. They are separated from God. All those relationships are broken that were so beautiful. It's all fallen apart. If we had more time, we could begin to think about how this dual picture we've seen so far of beauty and brokenness is reflected in our world today. Because there is still beauty, isn't there? Things to look at and relationships to enjoy and good things. There is still beauty, and yet there is so much brokenness that we continue to see and experience in our own lives. But this is the sad picture at the end of Genesis 3. But don't worry, because the Bible storyline isn't finished yet. It could feasibly have finished at the end of Genesis 3, couldn't it? Because people have turned their back on God and his generosity. But in fact, the story's only just begun. Remember, point A plus lies ahead. God will not just restore, he will make things better. And that's where we're going. And even now, even at this early stage, there's a glimmer of hope to show the way forward. Did you spot it in Genesis 3, verse 15? In the curse on the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There is a serpent crusher who will come from Eve's and Adam and Eve's line. And that serpent crusher is the one who will restore God's people to God's place with God's presence, under his rule and enjoying his blessing. And that's the story that we're going to see unfold over these next 4 weeks together. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for this beautiful world that you've given us. Thank you for life and breath. Thank you for people to enjoy it with. Thank you that you remain in this world and in our lives. And yet, Lord, we recognize too the brokenness of the world around and that we contribute towards that. That often we are the ones who turn our backs on you and don't give you the honor and the glory that you deserve, who put ourselves in your place. We're sorry for that. And we thank you so much for the promise of a serpent crusher who would come, the Lord Jesus, who would bring rescue. Thank you that the story of the Bible doesn't finish at Genesis 3. Thank you that our story finishes ultimately at point A plus, when one day the Lord Jesus returns and takes us to be with him. Help us, we pray, to live as your people, to live conscious of your presence and to be looking forward to one day being in your place with you forever. We thank you for the rescue story that you have put into place and pray you teach us more of it in these coming weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.